It's nice to be back with you. Thank you for the kind invitation. And I would like to turn this evening to 1 Peter, please. We'll base our remarks on that. Nice to see everyone back again from last week as well. Now, so our subject this evening is baptism. That's quite a controversial topic. There's lots of different opinions about it in Christianity, in Christendom, we'll call it. I actually understood baptism a bit better this year, I would say, than I ever have. Now, I was baptized about 10 years ago, so it's taken me quite a while to figure things out a bit. I don't know, maybe you're the same, we'll see tonight. So, but that's, in one sense, that's fine. You know, you don't need to fully understand baptism to obey it, certainly not. But sort of some of the questions you might think about baptism: why should I get baptized in the first place? Is it a means of salvation? Does it somehow contribute to our salvation? Probably you know the answer to some of these already. Am I sort of a full Christian without being baptized? Do I need to be baptized to be a proper Christian? You know, do I need to improve before I get baptized? It's kind of like a second stage. A lot of us get that kind of notion where, you know, you have to sort out your life. You get saved, then you sort out your life, and then you get baptized, right? Or do I need to even understand it? Well, I hope not, because I certainly didn't when I got baptized. Or what about infant baptism? Is that a good idea? Immersion or sprinkling? There's all sorts of stuff going on about baptism in our day and age. So why should I be baptized? Well, that's an easy one. There's lots of good reasons. There is things like it's a witness. It is a witness to friends and family. It's encouraging for the church. It is a point to look back on in your history. It is also a memorable day like that. It gives us even assurance ourselves, you know. It gives us something to remember. The Bible teaches it, and it's a symbol. It's a good symbol, so it helps us understand the truth, right, because it is a symbol. But the main reason to get baptized is because Jesus said it. He didn't just say it, he commanded it. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Now, he didn't command it to me and you, he actually commanded it to his disciples. So this is something that they should have commanded those who, and if you watch Peter in Acts chapter 2, he certainly commands it. And then as the church goes on down through the centuries, I think sometimes we maybe put too much onus on the individual to initiate baptism whenever it was commanded by the apostles. He didn't wait till everybody felt like it. He said, "Get baptized now." Okay, so that's number one reason. Not through all those other things, it's because it's a command of the Lord Jesus. Not an option, a command of the Lord Jesus. Though there can be circumstances where it is impossible for medical reasons or whatever, and the thief on the cross, he had no opportunity to be baptized, but he was a full-fledged Christian. You know, in that sense, he was going to heaven, as Jesus made very clear to him. But a lot of these other things about baptism, the kind of questions that would come up, we need to understand what it is and what it's for in order to answer that. So we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting at verse 18. Now, in 2 Peter, in the epistle of 2 Peter, Peter calls Paul quite hard to understand, and I think it's a bit of a pot kettle black kind of situation here whenever you read this passage, right? 1 Peter 3:18. It isn't the simplest. Upon first reading, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Simple, eh? So he does mention baptism in there, I'm sure you noticed it, but it isn't exactly clear what he's teaching about baptism. Well, at least it wasn't for me for 10 years. But I think I understand this a bit better now. Peter's given us two pictures, and we're going to look at these two pictures separately. The first one is Noah and the flood. Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. So he gives us this picture of Noah and the flood. And then immediately says baptism, which corresponds to this. Okay, so picture of baptism in Noah and the flood. And he gives us another thing. He says, baptism isn't for removing the dirt of the body, but is an appeal to God for a good conscience. So these two things. It's Noah and the flood in chapter 3, verse 20, and this, what is translated as an appeal to God for a good conscience. And what that word appeal really is like a formal answer to a formal question. So, we're going to look at this one first. Can you think of any occasion where you hear a formal answer to a formal question? I can think of two. In modern day life, which is like an appeal. That's what this word is. One is a court of law, where you're asked formal questions by the barrister and you must answer formally. And another is a wedding. Do you take this? You give a formal answer. That's what it means by a formal answer to a formal question. Legal. That's before God. Look, an appeal to God. A formal answer to God. So that he's given these two examples. Now I'm going to use the example of a wedding. You've all been at weddings, I'm sure. Maybe one around this time last year. And someone was asked, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Do you take this man? And they had to answer, I do. Okay? It's always a letdown if they don't answer that. So immediately we see what this is about. This is about a relationship. Even the very idea of a wedding brings us to a relationship. It's not the ceremony that saves you. It's like a wedding ceremony, even though they're having this formal time and there's a man standing at the front and asking these questions. That's not why everyone's there. They're not there because they love formal questions. They're there because of the relationship between the two people. That's what it's all about. And this thing is just to solidify this relationship. So immediately we see that baptism, it's not just a ceremony for the sake of it. It's a ceremony to solidify, to publicly acknowledge the relationship that you already have with the Lord Jesus. Right? So it's not the ceremony that saves you. It's Christ who saves you. It's your connection with Jesus Christ that is anything. And all this relationship is doing, this ceremony is doing, is displaying that relationship to the world, to yourself, to everything. So baptism is not a means of salvation. Immediately we've answered that question. It does not help you be saved. It's Christ who saves you. Baptism just acknowledges the relationship you have with Christ. That's what it ought to be. Okay, it's also public. You know, people can go and get married just in a corner with nobody, at least some witnesses. But a proper marriage, of course, it's a social, it's a community thing. You invite your family and friends. Baptism has that sense as well. It is a public witness to your relationship with the Lord Jesus by faith. So I think A wedding is a good example, is a good picture of the kind of idea that baptism is. Now you could say, sure, we love each other and it doesn't really involve anybody else, and why do we need to get married anyway? The Lord wants this. There's normally at least one party in each relationship who wants this more than the other, maybe from an earlier day. Yeah, but there's something about the relationship isn't quite solid. It's not quite there until, you know, this is where it's going. And the Lord has said, I want this. Right from the start, he has commanded, if you trust in me, I want you to acknowledge that before him in a public ceremony. That's what baptism is. So, now the most important part of the wedding is not the kiss, I'm afraid to tell you, it is the vows. And that's kind of, I'm going to look at a baptism like vows, right? So, what is the formal questions, in a sense, that God is asking you to answer in your baptism? Number one is, do you admit you're a guilty sinner deserving eternal death and can do nothing to save yourself? And then he asks you, and do you take this man to be your only Lord and Savior? You see that? That's God's formal questions. He's saying, do you admit there's nothing you can do to save yourself and you take this man, my son, to be your only Lord and Savior? And he's asking, in baptism in a sense, he's asking you that formally in front of everybody. So this is you're not getting baptized just for the sake of the people watching you. You're getting baptized before God. That's what it means. An answer to God. Okay? And what does baptism symbolize? It's a symbol of our burial. It's not a symbol of our death. Now that's a very misunderstood thing. I misunderstood that for years as well. I thought baptism was symbolizing your death. No, it's symbolizing your burial. So in a sense, you're saying, in your admitting that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, you're admitting you're already dead. You've been dead your entire life. You have no life to offer God whatsoever. And the only thing that you can do, the only proper thing to do with a dead body is to bury it. So that's what baptism is symbolizing. You're admitting that you're dead. Nothing you can do to save yourself. And the only thing worth doing with a dead body is burial. That's why. Do you see how sprinkling doesn't really symbolize that properly? Death. It's to symbolize a burial. Right? So whenever we understand baptism, a lot of these questions are cleared up. But you don't leave the person under the water, at least you shouldn't, for a prolonged period of time. They should come out again, and that's to symbolize new life. So it's to symbolize a burial and then a resurrection with Jesus Christ. So when you admit to God that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, and you take the Lord Jesus as your only hope, your only Savior, and you admit that you're dead and God should just bury you because you have nothing to offer him, and you're just clinging to the Lord Jesus, your relationship with him is your only hope, well, God says, well, I give you new life. That's what this symbolizes. That's why they come back up out of the water. So it's all about this connection with the Lord Jesus and the new life you get in that. Now, of course, this is where your life changes. Marriage should change your life. You no longer are just on your own. You are now no longer complete by yourself. Well, the day you're married, you go off with your wife, and from then on, you're not just Stevie Rogers, it's Stevie and Jude. From that day on. Do you see the symbol here? Whenever you admit to God, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You admit to God that your only hope is Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus, God gives you new life, but he doesn't give you it like independently so you can go off and do it. Your new life is dependent on your new relationship with the Lord Jesus. You live the rest of your life side by side with him. You're no longer your own because you have no life without him. You see the symbol? So again, we get asked some of these questions. Do I need to improve before I was baptized? And how do I know I'm ready to be baptized? Well, you know what people say about marriage? How do you know when you should get married? People say, well, can you live without them? And that's kind of a good question. Do you think you should be baptized? Well, do you think you can live without the Lord Jesus? If you can't live without him, then show that to everybody. That you have no life without Jesus Christ, without your relationship with him. And of course, this comes as a challenge as well, because this new relationship brings big changes in everyone's life. You know, getting married to somebody, it means you're giving yourself away to that person. You're no longer just by yourself anymore. You've given away your life, your freedom, in a sense. Well, you get freedom through this. But it's about a relationship, not a religion. But yet there are some rules. It's not just you do whatever you like. So now that I'm married, if I was just to hang about with some of the younger guys from Offaly and go chasing women and say who's good looking and who's not, that's just completely inappropriate. Now that I'm married, now that I'm committed to one woman, it's not appropriate to me even discuss other women and who's good looking and who isn't. You know, there are rules to a marriage. In order to keep the marriage together, or going out for coffee or this one or whatever, that's completely gone as soon as you're married. That's the sense. Our baptism as well symbolizes our new life with Christ and the changes. That's the challenge of it. The changes that ought to bring into our life because of this relationship with the Lord Jesus. So you can't just keep flirting around, chatting about other girls if you're married. And you can't just live whatever way you like if Jesus Christ is your new Lord and Savior. That's what baptism symbolizes. So that's number one about what baptism is. It's a ceremony. It is a ritual in a sense, a ceremony, a formal answer to God about you and Christ. Whenever God puts the question to you, do you admit there's nothing you can do to save yourself and you take this man to be your only Lord and Savior? Okay, now let's look at number two. Peter in his generosity throws down a couple of pictures here. And he talks about Noah and the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Okay, so this is a very bad representation of Noah and the ark. This kind of picture winds me up. You might have children's books about in it, but you should throw them out. I don't know, maybe. Yeah, because it's all happy and everybody's... And the ark was the biggest judgment the world has ever seen. And it wasn't a boat. It was a floating coffin. This is bad. It was more like this. There was no stain on it. It was just a box, a floating box to get... through this judgment. That was it. So it was more like this kind of thing. And it was a fearsome judgment. It was all about survival here. It does kind of remind me of a floating coffin almost. The world was so corrupt that God decided to wipe it all out. God was regretting at this point of ever making man in a sense. What was the point in making man? He's so corrupt. That's what it says in Genesis. And there's only one man could see the world was doomed. And it was heading for destruction. And the man spent 120 years, wasn't it, making a way of escape, of survival. And there was going to be a new world. And in order to reach that new world, now Noah didn't just escape the judgment in a sense, in the sense that God just took him off the earth, kept him on the moon for a few hours, destroyed the place and then brought him back. You know, Noah had to go through it. Like everybody else. But the difference was he was inside this. So he survived it. Because he was inside the ark, yeah? It's all very simple. But there was no escaping the judgment. The only way to get through it was to be inside something that kept you safe. Now, there's an obvious picture here. Jesus is our ark. There is destruction and doom coming to this world. Me and you deserve it like everybody else. We cannot escape it. Noah can't say, but I am a good person. Neither can I. It's coming for all of us. And the only way for Noah and for anybody who wanted to escape that judgment was to get inside the way that God made. And the only way for us to escape the coming judgment is to be in Christ. He has already gone through this judgment. He's safely on the other side. And if we are in him, that's what our baptism symbolizes. Escape the way through the judgment to the other side. So of course Noah came to a new world. I don't mind this picture quite so much because it was happy then, right? He came to a new world. He sent out the dove to see if he could live there, if he could survive there. And it turned out that he could, that he could live in this new world. And this, you can imagine like what a traumatic time this was for Noah. You know, it split Noah's life completely in two. From one world to another world. A world full of evil and injustice and cruelty and violence it talks about and corruption. And then a new world with none of that. So this judgment, this completely split Noah's life in two. And he should have been done with all that sin and evil. Otherwise, what was the point in saving him? What was the point in bringing Noah through to that other side if he was going to continue to live like those people were when God decided to destroy the world? And unfortunately, that wasn't completely the case. Because whenever you read the story of Noah, and he came through on the other side, there was still some awful things started to happen. Noah got himself drunk. There was worse stuff. And it shows that a lot of the very reasons that God destroyed the world in the first place continued on in the man, Noah. So do you see again the picture? That our baptism is supposed to symbolize our moving. It's supposed to cut our life in two. It's supposed to divide our life. That we no longer live like the rest of the world. But we now live for a new world. A new life. A new world where righteousness will be. And if we continue to live the way we did before, what does that show? What does that say about us? So it's very strange to keep living for here and now, living as if it was still in the old world, whenever I have told God and everyone that my life is now Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is already in that new world. He's already gone through the judgment. He's there waiting for us in that new world. And we're through our baptism, we're saying, we're done with this world. This world is doomed. We can see it. Just like Noah could see it, God's not going to put up with this forever. And if I spend my life investing my time and energy in this, in the here and now, it's all going to be gone. So I'm going to live for the new world, where Jesus Christ is already there. And I'm giving my life to Him. And I'm living for Him and His kingdom. You see how strange it is? If we admit that in our baptism, that we're dead. And our life is now bound up with Jesus Christ. And then we continue to live like we did before. For here and now. As if this world isn't doomed. And that was kind of the... So that's what Peter is saying here in this epistle. Where he's saying, look, so it's to live for the rest of the time in the flesh. No longer for human passions, but for the will of God. There was this new... That's what it's supposed to symbolize. A whole new motivation to our life. A whole new direction that we've given up with here. And we're living for Christ and His kingdom. Look, for the time that has passed, suffices for doing the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. Just living for me and here and pleasure and everything else. These guys, it'll all be wasted. Live for Jesus Christ. So that's point number two here in what our baptism symbolizes. First one, it's a ceremony, a formal answer to a formal question, and it's mostly to God Himself. You're not just getting baptized for your friends, your family, you're getting baptized for God. And then the second point is a dividing point in our life, where we admit we are dead to this world and alive to the next. That our life is now our hope, our future, our everything. Is with Jesus Christ. Okay. So, you see, the thing about these epistles, like 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is that it's written by a man called Peter, right? And there's a lot of Peter's character and experiences and all of Peter learned bound up in the way he writes this. So word number one in the whole epistle is Peter. And we're going to think about that. His character, his life lessons colour the whole letter. And Peter was a kind of a doer, much more than a thinker. Sometimes he did before he thought, right? But he was a businessman. He liked to do stuff. He liked to invest his life. And he was a successful businessman, it seems, before he met the Lord Jesus. So he'd given up a lot to follow the Lord Jesus. I'm sure you picked that up as you read through the Gospels. At one stage, you know, the Lord Jesus was speaking about the difficulty of riches and how it holds us back from entering into the kingdom. And then, you know, Peter says to him, he says, "See, we have left everything and followed you, Lord. Then what will we have?" So you see what Peter's saying? Peter's saying, "Jesus, I've been following you now for, I don't know how long, a couple of years. And I had a successful business. And I've given up. So if we're following you, what do we get?" You know, Peter wants to do well out of this, in a sense. And Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." See what Jesus is saying? 100-fold. He says, whatever you invest in me now and my kingdom, you will get serious returns. Right? And then there was a stage then a few months later that Peter had just figured out that Jesus was the Messiah. So he wasn't just an amazing prophet. He was the Messiah himself. So Jesus thinking, cha-ching, this is brilliant. Right? Not only am I following this rabbi who I thought was amazing, I am following the Messiah himself. And I'm kind of like his number one disciple and all. This is going well. This has not been a waste of time. And then Jesus starts to say to him, "We're about to go to Jerusalem. This is stage number two. Now you've figured out I'm the Messiah. We're about to go to Jerusalem. And what is going to happen to me is I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests. And then I'm going to suffer many things and be killed. And the third day rise again." Now what do you think Peter thought of that? Peter's like, "I've spent 3 years following this guy. And his mission seems to be like just heading for death. This is madness." So Peter calls Jesus aside and says, "Lord," it's funny that he calls him Lord. "Lord, I think you've got this wrong, right? I think you've misunderstood. You see, you're going to be a success. I'm following you for what we're getting here. And I need you to be a success. I need you to not to be killed so much as to take over and make me number two. That would be very helpful." And of course, you remember the famous, he says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And then the Lord Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And Peter just doesn't understand this. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus is in the garden and the men come to take him, and Peter again acts before he thinks, takes out his sword, near ruins the entire thing and makes Jesus out to be a criminal. Tries to lop the guy's head off. He gets his ear. And Jesus puts the sword away and says, "Peter, we're not here to fight." And he heals the guy's ear. And Jesus doesn't seem to fight at all. And then Peter, well, he runs, but he follows at a distance and he watches as the Lord is beaten and tortured and humiliated and made fun of and doesn't fight back at all. And he's heading out to be crucified. And eventually Peter is so discouraged, so disheartened by this that he just gives up. And he denies the fact that he even knows the Lord. He thinks he's ready to fight and die for him. But he just thinks, what is the point? What a waste of my life following this man for, giving up a successful business. What a waste of my life. And he thought it was all about the here and now, you see? And look at what it says here. Then he saw Jesus on the other side of death. What transformed Peter was in that upper room whenever Jesus Christ stood again before him. Look at how he describes this. When he saw Jesus risen from the dead, he says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, whenever I saw Jesus Christ come back from the dead, it was like I was born all over again. This was an absolute day in his life where it split his life in two. He realized, no, this is far, far bigger than I realized. He says, being born again to a living hope. And look at what he says. He goes on to say, look, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. He realizes, I haven't wasted a single second following this man. Every little thing I have invested in him is not wasted at all. It's reserved for me. I now have an inheritance. And it's not just a better place in this earth. It's an eternal inheritance that will never fade away. He says, none of this is a waste. It's imperishable. Peter went on to give his life for his Lord and the coming kingdom. Do you see how transformed he was when he seen Jesus Christ come back from the dead? He realizes, no, this is the only life to live. So he's explaining to us what baptism is. He says, baptism, yes, is a formal ceremony that divides my life in two. And what it means is that I am dead to the here and now, and I'm not living for me in this world anymore. My life is now hid with Christ. My life is bound up with my relationship with Jesus Christ. This world is going to be over soon. He is the future. And everything we do for, that's what baptism means. The only future I have is because he has died for me to save me from the wrath, to bring me through that judgment, and now he lives to bring me to my inheritance. And my future is on the far side of death. To this world here, I'm already dead. It's over. My future is in the far side of death. That's what baptism symbolizes. And here in chapter 3 and chapter 4, this is what Peter says. If you really understand your baptism, this is the kind of thing that will happen. Where people will come and ask you, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. If you really understand your baptism, and I do, this is a challenge to me, then people will notice that we have just given up with here. We aren't living for our stuff that we can earn here and now. We have given this life up, and we are living for another world, a world that's beyond this one. We're investing our lives, our energy, our future in the people of God, like we were thinking last week, in his church. And we're investing our future in Christ and his kingdom. Because just like Peter, in a sense, we have had a vision of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We have seen that he is the future. And if we, you know, if our life is bound up with him, he will give us a place in his kingdom. Just like Peter and like everybody. If people notice that, they will say, what is the hope that is in you? Do you remember chapter 1? He says, I have been born again to a living hope. Peter was unbelievably depressed, and then he went to unbelievably elated. He realized this is far greater than I could ever imagine. That I don't just get a better life here for a few years. That's all I was thinking. I get to live in Jesus Christ's kingdom forever and ever. So he started living flat out. For that kingdom. It was just pure business-like. Good decisions. And if people see that, you aren't really interested in being a success here, you're interested in the upward call of God, well then they'll say, what hope, how do you know? Okay, that should be noticeable. And look, For the time that has passed suffices for what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality. And it actually says here that they will speak evil of you, that you don't run to the same degree of debauchery. Why aren't you just watching TV box sets every night? Why aren't you, you know, running to every party and getting every free thing you can, like everybody else? Why doesn't it interest you? You seem to be investing your life in something else. That's what our baptism should symbol. So the best witness to the we kind of think that a baptism is a great witness to our friends and families. And in a sense it is, if it's well understood, yes, that is. But the best witness to our friends and families is if we actually understood our baptism and lived it. If they actually seen that we have died to this world and we are living for the next one. That we have seen that this world is doomed. That Jesus Christ is our only hope. Our relationship with him is all that matters. So my life is now hid with Christ. You know, if we show by our lives that we believe this world is on the way out, but a new greater world is coming. So may the Lord help each of us who have been baptized to live out the implications of it in our lives. To really believe that our lives here are over and only what we invest in Christ and his kingdom will last. It says we should be a strange people. For they speak evil of us and they wonder what kind. Now, not strange so much in how we dress. That's one way to go for it. But it's more like, it has a more effect if they see, you know, what your whole life is aimed at. What your whole life is going towards. That's for Christ and his kingdom. That's what our baptism symbolizes. And may the Lord help us to live it out. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that way of escape that you have made. That ark that you have given us in sending him to endure the judgment for us. The very wrath of God. The wrath that is coming upon this world that we live in. Lord, we thank you that we have already escaped it by our faith, by our relationship with the Lord Jesus, and for he has endured it for us, Lord. And we do pray for help to understand these things more. Lord, we have yet much to understand from your word, and even some of the very basic things, even about baptism, Lord, we still, maybe we do understand it, but we find it hard to live it. We find it hard to truly let that work out in the implications of our lives. To truly live for Christ and his kingdom. That other people may notice that there is a great hope within us that is seeking for not glory and honor here, but to be as much a part of the future and his world as we can possibly be. To invest our lives in the Lord Jesus, in serving him and serving his people. And we pray for help to even think back on each of us who have been baptized, to think back upon it and remember what it means, remember what it symbolizes, and remind ourselves that this life is not our hope, but our hope is bound up with our Lord Jesus Christ, and to live this out, and that others may notice, and that we may be given opportunities to share something of the hope that we have with gentleness and respect, not condemning, Lord, but seeking to just point people at the hope that there is, the hope that Peter found when he seen the Lord raised from the dead, and the hope that we have found, and we pray the hope that others will find as well. And we just thank you for this time we've had to think through these things and pray for help to live them out, and we ask it, giving thanks in Jesus' name.